Turn with me tonight. We're going to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 will be our text. I don't have necessarily so much of an introduction, but I suppose by way of introduction, I can say that the title of the message tonight is actually, the title is really So Much Suffering. Now, that doesn't sound like a real encouraging message, but I pray that through the message here, through this chapter, that God will in fact encourage us in the end. I think we have to look at some foundation and see where God starts, and we can pick up from there. So much suffering, and I believe that this will end up being a two-part message tonight, and then again next Sunday night to finish out the chapter. Of late, last couple of years, 2, 3, 4, maybe longer, maybe 10 or 12, we have indeed, as I know that others have as well, endured some level of suffering. And over the last year and a half, 2 years, at times that has been very, very great or intense. And I know that we are not the only family. We are not the only individuals. We're not the only parents. We're not the only children that have ever endured intense pain and suffering. And hence, one day at work, on a short break, I took out my phone, as I've got the King James Bible on my phone as well. I had used it earlier that morning for our devotions with the girls and had put it back in my pocket. This particular pocket Bible or Bible on my phone, to change passages, you either have to keep swiping the little touchpad a whole bunch of times, or you have to push a button, go to the main menu, go and choose your book, and then choose your chapter, and then push the main button, and then hit OK, and then you finally get. So I say all that to preface it because I was nowhere near 1 Peter in our devotions that morning. But on this short break at work, I pulled my phone out and refreshed the screen, and lo and behold, 1 Peter chapter 4 was up. Okay. The Lord works in mysterious ways. I don't know how. I don't know why. We don't always know what the purpose is. But I started reading it, and I will tell you quite frankly that I started weeping because it was for me at that time. Wasn't long ago, but it was just for me. And I said, well, I know that at some point I will have an opportunity to preach, and I don't know how. I don't know how I will get through it. I don't know how to put this message together, but I cannot get away from 1 Peter chapter 4. So I believe tonight that God has given it to me for a purpose, and I trust that God will have his will done here in this place tonight. Let's pray as we go before the Lord. Father in heaven, you know the state of each one of our hearts here tonight. Father, you know exactly the situations, the circumstances, Father, the happenings in each and every individual's life that is gathered here tonight, as well as those that may hear, whether it be over the internet or eventually over the broadcast on public television. Father, you know the circumstances, you know the struggles, you know the sorrows, you know the sufferings. Lord, of late, we've heard of very much suffering in the public sector. Lord, we think of the bombings here in Boston. We think of the plant explosion in Texas. We think of, Father, earthquakes around the world that are killing hundreds of people in places that we don't typically hear of earthquakes. Father, I think if anyone has their eyes open, they can see that prophecy is starting once again to be fulfilled more rapidly than at times in the past. Lord, may it be that your Spirit takes control of this hour here tonight. Father, may I be pleased, taken out of the way, and may your word speak here tonight. Father, you gave this passage to me as an encouragement, and I trust that you will also for those that are here tonight. May your will be done. May the Holy Spirit take control, guide and direct, give us understanding, Lord, as you would have us to have. for our life, for our situation, and may God be praised. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. So as we begin tonight, we're going to take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Our text is actually going to be the first seven verses. Read with me if you would. Excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. That being our source text tonight, first thing we're going to look at is the basis of Christ's suffering. I'm actually going to back up just a little bit into chapter 3, and we're going to read a few verses here as well to provide us the background, the foundation for this message tonight. So if you look back into chapter 3, starting in verse 17, the Bible says, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Please keep that verse in mind, as I trust that that will be the key element to take home from this message tonight. Reading on in verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which he also went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism, doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." Truly, verse 18 is where we start looking at the basis of Christ's suffering. Verses 20 and 21 talk about baptism and about how it is a figure of being saved. We're not going to discuss that tonight. That is completely another message. Baptism does not, will not, cannot, will never, will ever save anyone. It is a figure, as the verse starts, the like figure. So we will not be discussing that tonight, perhaps another time. But tonight, looking at verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for us." He did not suffer because he ever made a mistake. He did not suffer because he ever did anything wrong. He suffered because of, the verse says, "for us, the just for the unjust." He suffered because of the sins and the sin nature of mankind. That's you and me. We need to understand this term suffer, as it is paramount to this entire message. Suffering carries the concept, if you look at the original text, of experiencing a sensation or impression which is usually painful. Now, pain doesn't always just mean physical pain. I have to believe that you know as well as I do that you can suffer and be hurt and have pain, not because you've been bonked on the head or stubbed your toe or hit your finger with a hammer. It is a very real suffering when it is non-physical, when it's mental, emotional, perhaps financial, spiritual. These are all suffering. And I believe that this is the suffering we're looking at here. Before Christ's physical suffering on the cross for the sins of man, and keep in mind that that suffering was of the entire and complete wrath of God. Jesus Christ took upon him the very sin of the entire world then until now. Christ is still alive, always will be. There is no time with Christ as we know it. Therefore, those sins that Christ took upon him are from time past till he comes again and establishes his kingdom. He took upon him the sins of the entire world. I believe that there was very much anguish, very much sorrow, pain, and suffering in Jesus' eyes overseeing God's creatures, God's greatest earthly creation, mankind. I believe that the anguish and the pain and the suffering was because he saw how mankind, having given in to that very first temptation in Eden, has made such a mockery of God and of his righteousness. Hebrews 2 talks about how man was made just a little lower than the angels, how man was given dominion over all of the creation of the earth, how man is the highest one on the totem pole, if you will, of this earthly creation. Mankind, the highest order of creation, has gone from one bite. How quickly did it get a whole lot worse? I believe that his anguish was because he saw the denigration of mankind. How quickly does that first transgression lead to something so much more serious, if you want to call it that? When you look at Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 4, and you see the account of the first bite of the forbidden fruit, it is not long after the very next, get it? The very next sin that is talked about in Genesis chapter 4 is murder. From one bite of a piece of fruit that they were not supposed to have, crunch or slurp, or I don't know how juicy it was, I don't have any idea. From one bite to murder. It was that fast. How quickly have you ever seen that maybe if you've got kids and they do something wrong and they're not perhaps caught, how quickly does that lead to something a little bit more serious? A little bit more adventurous. How quickly have we gone from a perfect world in Eden to the world that we have today? God knows no time like we know it. It's been 8,000 years since the world was created. 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years with God. As it pertains to God, that could be as quickly as 8 days. We've gone from one bite to where we are today. I believe it is this non-physical type of suffering that's the hardest to bear. Seeing the pain, seeing what your creation has done to themselves and to your world. I believe that that's the hardest to bear. How many times in our lives, let's make it a little more personal. How many times in our lives have we read an account? Have we read the news, have seen a news story, or heard about people having taken their own lives, or about how people have taken the lives of others because they couldn't stand it anymore? They couldn't handle life anymore. The only way that they knew to get out of the pressures and the sorrow and the grief and the pain that they were in was perhaps just to end their own life. How many times? This is the suffering. So much suffering that's present even in our world today. And I believe that this is the same suffering that we see and that we read about in Matthew chapter 26. Turn there with me if you would very quickly. Matthew chapter 26. You may already know what this passage is, if my pages will cooperate with me. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 37, looking at verse 38 as well. Let's go back to verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face, and he prayed. I believe that the suffering that Jesus Christ endured before the physical suffering on the cross was seeing the depravity of man played out before his very eyes. Seeing the scoffing, the scorning, the ridicule, seeing the name-calling, seeing how badly humans, God's creations, were treating each other. And moreover, how vile they looked at their own creator. I believe that the suffering was so great that Christ, in his humanity, please be very careful, Jesus Christ, I believe, in his humanity, even had the temptation to not follow through with what he was sent to do and what he came to do. The reason that I say that, he prayed, Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I believe that the sorrow that Christ endured was so great that he wanted, in his humanity, to not have to deal with that. But the verse doesn't end there. Jesus Christ recognized and continued and said, Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Clark? That's right. Absolutely. Absolutely. It wasn't just those of his day. He saw through eternity where we were going to be today. I believe that he had the temptation to not follow through. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says, For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was, catch it, in all points, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I believe that Jesus Christ knows the sorrow and the suffering that those that take their own lives feel. And he can help. You're not necessarily at that point tonight. You are going through something. Everyone does. We are not perfect. We are all sinners saved by grace, if we are in fact saved. Those that are not saved still have life. There is still hope because Jesus has not come back yet. Life has not ended yet. There is still time and there is still hope in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ recognized that the suffering was for a purpose and therefore was willing to continue. He wasn't willing to end it in that particular moment. The text goes on in our text tonight, 1 Peter 3:18. It goes on to say that for Christ hath also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God. Only Christ can bring us to God. It is through his blood, his pure, innocent blood, that he can still approach the throne of a holy God. And it is through that blood that he will bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Friends, do we also need to recognize tonight, and we also need to allow the Spirit of God. You notice the verse said he was quickened by the Spirit, capital S, quickened by the Spirit of God. Friends, we also need to allow the Spirit of God to refresh us, to lift us up, to quicken us when we are suffering. We are going through some serious stuff. Nobody, I don't believe any one of us, can pinpoint what anyone else of us is experiencing. You can talk to them. You can talk to them. You can talk to them until you're blue in the face. They can explain every possible facet of what they're going through, and none of us can understand what anyone else is going through. But Jesus Christ can. In our text, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh," it says, "arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." It is given to us here that we are to arm ourselves. We are to equip ourselves. We are to learn how to deal with this based on the example of Jesus Christ. It says, with the same mind. It is our responsibility to search out and to find out how did Jesus deal with life in his humanity so that we can, what does the Bible say, be conformed to the image of Christ, be more Christ-like? If we don't know how Christ dealt with his humanity and the trials and the suffering that he went through in his humanity, if we don't know how he did, how can we be more Christ-like? It's our responsibility to search it out. Jesus tells us this himself in Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." What is he saying? What's he saying? Take my yoke. Okay, what does that mean? What does it mean to take the yoke of Jesus Christ? Well, let's see. We know what a yoke is when we go out to the field to plow because we put oxen or a horse or bulls or whatever it is we plow with out there in the old times. And we put a yoke on them so that they all work together. That's not the yoke we're talking about. But it is the burden. The yoke of Jesus Christ says, "Take my yoke upon you." It's his burden. It's his burden for souls. It's his burden for others. It's his servitude. Because Christ took on him the form of a servant. It's his servitude. It's his burden for others. It is his humility. He says, "I am meek and lowly in heart." He abased himself. He brought himself down out of glory to this earth. In a time when the earth was as despicable as it is today, by our standards, if you will. He lowered himself to that point, taking on him, the form of a servant. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." In other words, his burden was doing the will of the Father. His servitude was whatever is given for him to do, whatever needs to be done, do it. Whatever has to happen, do it. As Philippians 2:14 says, without murmurings and disputings. His humility. Take on him his yoke. His humility. "Not my will, but thine be done." He says, "I am meek and lowly." Meek meaning gentle or humble. Lowly in heart meaning of low degree or abased in his thoughts and his feelings. You see, Christ did not position himself so high that we can't come to Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how low you might feel. You have not yet resisted unto blood. The burden was so great on Jesus Christ. He sweat so heavily in prayer because of that burden. It was, as it were, the Bible says, great drops of blood. That's pressure. Again, in Scripture, we are to learn of him. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." John 5:39 says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." He's talking to the Pharisees. Now, if it stopped right there, people might say, "Well, this is all I got to do. Let me find out what it says." Okay, honor your father and mother. Don't do this. Okay, I'll do that and I'm good. No. He says, in them, in the Scriptures, you think you have eternal life. But it goes on and it says, the Scriptures are they, which testify of me, Jesus Christ. It's not the act of doing what the words say on the Bible. It's the trust in Jesus Christ. It's putting your entire life in his hand, trusting him. Search the Scriptures. Come unto me, he says. If we can learn to conduct our lives like Jesus Christ did on the earth, in his humanity, we will find rest unto our souls as he promised. Did you notice, very quickly, did you notice that verse? I'm going to bring it back up here so I can read it specifically. The tense of the ye and the you. I need you to see this because it spoke to me so quickly. It said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Ye here is talking about each one of you individually as a group. Every one of you that hears me, come unto me, ye. Ye, 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 ye. That is each one of you individually, but all of you. Come unto me, and I will give you, that's personal, that's one-on-one with Jesus Christ, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you individually. If we individually will work to live like Christ did, if we can learn that in and of ourselves, not relying on anyone else, not relying on the church, not relying on the pastor, not relying on a deacon, a bishop, or anybody else. If we individually can take Scripture, use it, and learn to live like Christ did, not concerned of our own problems, because we all have them, concern more for others than of ourselves, the Bible says. If we can do so, he will give us individually, one-on-one, rest. Going on in our text tonight, it says that, for he hath suffered in the flesh, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That is, has gotten a release from sin. That's not ceasing, like, don't do that anymore. That is, having gotten the release from the sin, saying, I don't have to do that anymore. It says, he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. I don't have to do that anymore. You see, the suffering is for our learning. Can I ask you tonight? This might be tough. I don't know. Can I ask you tonight, how much of our suffering that we're going through is self-imposed? Hey, that's not fair. Brother Hurdle, that is not fair. There are things going on in my life that I have absolutely no control over. I didn't do it, and it's happening to me, and I can't control it, and that's not a fair question. It's not self-imposed. Okay. Can I ask you this? I'll retract that question. Can I ask you this? Have you always had your focus on living only for God? Or have there been times when my focus was on the needs of the guy in the mirror? That's a hard place to be, and I don't mean to be so heavy. But we have to understand, have we ceased from the sin? Have we given ourselves completely to God and given ourselves completely for others? The Bible says in Luke that God knows what we have need of. Oh, God in heaven, have I actively guarded against even the presumptuous sins and the appearance of evil? You see, the suffering that we face is allowed, and it's intended by God to teach us something. Things have consequences. We teach our kids that all the time. What you do has consequences. Sometimes are good, sometimes not so good. God is telling us here through Peter to build up our defenses, to arm ourselves against the unnecessary suffering in this life by having the same mind as Christ. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind is that? If we look at that verse and boil down that passage to its essence, it simply states, I have to go over there, Philippians 2:5. You can go with there. You can go there with me if you like. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7 says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. If we boil that down to the essence of what it's saying there, it says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, making himself of no reputation, taking upon him the form of a servant. He made himself lowly. He made himself so that he served others not himself. Remember, he says, take upon you my yoke, take my yoke upon you, he says, and you shall find rest. If we give up trying to satisfy that one in the mirror, that's not easy to do. I grant you that. I know that. I'm there with you because we're all sinners saved by grace. If we can learn to give that up, we will find rest under our souls. Now, all right, let's be careful because finally, we've got to be careful tonight. I'm not saying that things are going to be rosy. I'm not saying that we're not going to suffer. I'm not saying that we will be absolutely free from all pain and suffering for the rest of our lives if we just learn to live like Christ, because as much as I believe God wants us to have rest from suffering, I believe that it is to be a rest from the undue suffering from our own choices and our own failures. To have the mind of Christ is to be Christ-like with his yoke upon us, meaning that we will suffer in our spirits because of those around us who have not yet heard, they've not yet believed, or they've not yet accepted Christ as their Savior. Souls are going to hell. This is the suffering that Christ saw. We're reminded in the last portion of our text tonight, starting in verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wines, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they, the Gentiles that are still there, think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. This is where we were at one time. Lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. Anything that we put before God is an idol. Anything that takes preeminence before God is an idol. If we put our importance on this thing, our job, the money, our house, the car, our relationships, if we put that before our personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that is an idol. And it's abominable. It's horrible. It's taking away from what God wants to do in our life. Because we should no longer be living like that, according to verse 2, we will find that making these conscious choices to begin, even tonight, friends, to forsake that former lifestyle, to forsake that former way of living, and the Bible says to press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, Jesus Christ, making that conscious choice will cause us other forms of suffering. You will endure ridicule, perhaps harassment, taunting, scorn, even social, here's a big word, extrication. That means a withdrawal. That means not being a part of the social network that you once were, perhaps. You will suffer those things. But don't stop at the first part of verse 4, where it says, they think it's strange that you run not with them to the excess riot, speaking evil of you. Continue on. It says, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Every one of us, saved or unsaved, every creature that God has created in the form of man will stand and give an account. Those that speak evil of you will stand and give an account to God. God's on our side. Or we're on God's side, so God is on our side. Wherein they think it's strange. We will give an account to Jesus Christ as believers. As unbelievers, he'll give an account at the great white throne of judgment before God Almighty. As believers, we don't need to respond to the ridicule. We don't need to respond to the evil speaking with animosity. But know this, that unless our witness brings that naysayer to a place of repentance, they have to answer to the same God that we do. That ought to bring us some hope. We don't have to retaliate. We don't have to respond. Christ didn't respond. He stood in the court before Pilate in the middle of the night, and they slapped him in the face. They spat on him. And he stood there with his mouth shut. Because he didn't have to respond. At last, we are reminded. This very same gospel This very same message of Jesus Christ was preached to all men. If you look at it, it says, For this cause, in verse 6, was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. It's nothing new. What we endure is not something different than what they endured when Jesus Christ walked on this earth. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. It's not new. They also endured the same kind of treatment that we might be. We've got to be careful. We've got to separate the suffering that we endure because of our own failures or the suffering that we're called to endure, which is a blessed suffering. Because when we suffer and when we endure those kinds of things for other souls, we can rejoice when we hear that one, two, or another, or however many it might be, come to know Christ. That suffering is then over, and it's on to the next. There's still time. There's still people that are lost and going to hell. Can I encourage you tonight by these two verses as we close? We are going to have communion tonight, and I'll try to be quick here. Verse 7 of our text, it says, But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. It's not the time for silliness. It's not the time for fooling around with Scripture. It's not the time for fooling around with God. It's time to be sober. It's real. Look at the news. I don't know all the prophecies, but I know they're starting to get fulfilled faster than they ever have been. Bangladesh, Pakistan, Iran suffering earthquakes. You don't ever hear of earthquakes 10 years ago in those places. The Bible says that before the end times come, there will be earthquakes and all kinds of stuff in diverse places. Then also in John chapter 15 and verse 20, the Bible says, Remember the word that I said unto you. This is Jesus speaking. He said, The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. Our witness ought to be because of our burden for others. If we're not, because we don't want to be embarrassed, Romans 1:16 says, For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Are we? I don't know. Am I? Sadly, I think sometimes I am. The way I live. The way I speak? No, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and I'll say that to anybody. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do I live it? Not like I should. We can be encouraged, though. It is not up to us to make sure that anyone accepts what we say, to make sure that anyone accepts the way we live. It's not up to us. That's God's business. Leave it in God's hands. It is up to us. It is our responsibility, as verse 6 says, to live according to God in the Spirit. I trust tonight that as we go to communion and we take the time to reflect on our life, on our walk, I trust that the Holy Spirit will help us to see where we can walk better. And encourage us, because all is not lost. We might be going through a bunch of stuff, but it's okay. God can fix that. Jesus Christ knows what we're going through and can lift us up through the Holy Spirit. Let him lift us up. Repent from it. Do what we have to do. Come to God. Leave it at the foot of the cross. Whatever it is that you need to do, come to Christ. And he says he will give us rest. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, you know this message tonight can be thought of as very heavy. Father, I hope and I pray that that's not the impression, but Father, in the heaviness of the text, there is also refreshment because the Holy Spirit of God wants to lift us up. Lord, we don't have to stay in the suffering that we bring on to ourselves. We can bring it to the cross. We can give it to you. You've told us, you've promised us that we can cast all of our care upon you because you care for us. Father, I pray that your will is accomplished here tonight. Father, speak to my heart as you've encouraged me through this study. speak to the hearts of those that are listening, that they might also be encouraged that Jesus Christ is still in the business of quickening, livening us, refreshing us, reviving us. Father, may your will be accomplished here tonight. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I will offer this invitation briefly tonight. Jesus said, "Come unto him. Take his yoke upon us." Should you so desire, the altar is open, that you could come and pray here. You can pray right there where you are. My invitation to you tonight is to please take the Word of God seriously as it is presented in that way. I don't believe God fools around for anything. Not when he's teaching us. He's allowing the suffering for a purpose. May God's will be done. May his purpose be fulfilled in each one of us tonight. Father, once again, as the time is sweet, your folk, your children here, Father, have been very patient, and I am so thankful for that. More so, I am thankful for the Word of God to encourage me. Father, as we go into this communion time, may it be a very, very sweet and precious time communing with the Spirit of God, with Jesus Christ, with yourself, through the representative elements that we have here tonight. Father, the time, the prayer is never representative. The prayer is direct. Guide us and direct us tonight, Lord. Bless us, lift us up, encourage us. Help us to know that you are alive and well and working on our behalf in every facet of life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to ask Pastor